Please take your Bibles and turn with me in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 18 through 28 as we conclude the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. Last time we were reading of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in Lystra and heard them preaching the gospel, and we had heard of a great miracle that took place, that the Lord worked through them, and we had heard of a great seeming response from the people to Paul and Barnabas, even to the point of wanting to worship them, but the apostles were very quick to defer any worship or adoration of themselves, and pointed the people in Lystra to their God, the maker of heaven and earth. And so this is where we find ourselves then in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas warding off a admiring crowd of listeners who love them and seemingly would adore them as gods. That's how we left the scripture. Let's pick up the reading then at verse 18 again of Acts chapter 14. Even saying these things, that is, even pointing away to the maker of heaven and earth, even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have the privilege, the joy to hear you speak to us tonight. And Lord, we also pray that as we have the written scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit, breathed out by you, Lord, we know that in order to understand, to believe, to go home, to live out this word, Lord, we're also dependent on your Holy Spirit to be at work within us even tonight. So help us, we pray. Help the one who preaches to preach faithfully, and help all of us who hear your word, Lord, that we would receive your word as it very is indeed the very word of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we begin this portion of the word of God, we're immediately struck by the change of scene that we have in Acts chapter 14, that we are turning now from servants of the Lord, Paul and Barnabas, who are and were worshipped and loved as representatives of the gods, or even the gods themselves in human form, to men who are stoned and hated as a criminal in the course of one verse. And you think about that. I mean, if Paul and Barnabas, as they came to Lystra and as they received the, or as they warded off the worship of the people, if Paul and Barnabas had taken any comfort or hope from the worshipful response of the people in Lystra that somehow this was going to be a good result to this ministry. If they had taken hope and comfort from their worshipful response, they were quickly brought back to reality by the events. R.C. Sproul writes about this event. He says this: "We tend to pass over the fact of that stoning of Paul lightly, not considering how brutal it was for Paul to stand exposed before an angry mob as large rocks were hurled at him. Rocks hit him all over his body, tearing his flesh until he was knocked unconscious to the ground. How many of us have been," says Sproul, or he asks, "how many of us have been stoned and left for dead because of the proclamation of our faith? How many of us have been burned at the stake? How many of us have been used as human torches to illumine the gardens of Nero? How many of us have been sentenced to the Circus Maximus as fodder for roaring lions or for the sport of gladiators? The blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. We sing in church, as Sproul, about the faith of our fathers, which led them to dungeons, to death, and to all sorts of peril, but we don't live in a place like that. We have freedom of assembly in the United States. Is it because suddenly our country is more open to the proclamation of the gospel? Or is it because, in a very real sense, the church militant has become the church impotent as we seek a safe way to experience our faith?" You hear what Dr. Sproul was saying there. We tend to read that over quickly, but this is an event, this is a passage of Scripture where Paul could very easily have died as the result of this turn in the attitude and the heart of the crowd. And we want to think tonight about this challenge, really, that Dr. Sproul puts to us as we think about what it means to be a kingdom disciple. Are we militant? That is, are we in line behind the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in the armor of God, ready to do Christian battle? Or are we impotent? What is the life of a kingdom disciple to look like? Well, tonight we're in store for a great treat, because this passage of Scripture spurs us on to answer that challenge of what a kingdom disciple looks like. First thing that we see in this passage, that a kingdom disciple is faithful and not fickle. Notice what the Bible says, verse 18. "Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe." So we'll remember from last time that obviously Paul and Barnabas, their great passion here and concern was to deflect any kind of exaltation from themselves to the living God. They wanted to, remember, avoid it, really the blasphemy of taking to themselves praise that's due to God alone. Right, and so Psalm 115, as we read tonight, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be glory. Right, that's what drove the psalmist. That's what's driving Paul and Barnabas here. They were not glory thieves, and it took all their effort, the Bible says, and took their faithful testimony to ward off this worshipful crowd. But even by doing that, notice that, By being so concerned about God's glory, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden they are living a life of ease. But in fact, by deflecting glory to God, things become more difficult for them, right? Opposition comes immediately. So here, faithfulness to God actually leads to more trouble. Jews came, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. And so you'll remember what was attempted in Iconium without success. Remember, they were trying to get their hands on them. There was a plot to get them. What happened, what was attempted without success, is here accomplished at Lystra. That's really amazing because the Bible says, folks from Iconium and Antioch came, but we have to remember that Antioch, some say, is about 100 miles from Lystra. So these folks who came following Paul and Barnabas, as Paul and Barnabas were bringing the gospel, it's not like they were next-door neighbors, not like going to Highland or something like that, or even to Beaumont. And without cars. This is 100 miles they went to track down Paul and Barnabas. And what happens, the Bible says, well, they won over the multitude. They persuaded the multitude. They convinced the multitude of what? This is what they convinced them of. The people that you are worshiping as gods are worthy of death. And whatever arguments they use, we're not told about that in the scripture, but we all are told that the only thing we are told, and that is obvious here, is that the multitude was quickly swayed. I don't know if you've ever seen the BBC production of Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. You ever seen that production? Julius Caesar, of course, they believe Brutus and Cassius believe that Caesar is going to set himself up as all-powerful, and Brutus and Cassius make this plot to put Caesar to death. And that happens. Caesar is murdered. And there's a scene in that in the BBC production, a wonderful scene where Brutus, who's committed part of this assassination, gives a speech to this crowd who've gathered. And he talks about the honor of Rome, and they're all for him. And he talks about how, well, we couldn't really allow Caesar to grasp all this power. And the crowd's, yes, yes, and this, you're right, you're right, you're right. And then he gets down, and then Mark Antony stands up to speak. He starts by kind of subtly praising Brutus, but in the end he kind of mocks Brutus the whole time, for he's not really concerned about Rome. This Brutus is actually concerned about power for himself. And so at the end of Mark Antony's speech, the crowd is all, yes, yes, let's kill him. So if you've ever seen that, it's meant to portray, of course, the fickleness of the multitude. At one point, honor. The next point, one more of their speech, and they're ready to put him to death. And so the point here is that the praise of men here in Acts 14 that is first given to Paul and Barnabas is fleeting, and it's not to be sought or cherished, obviously, that these men who thought they were gods, their adoration would not last. Today's stars, according to men, are tomorrow's old news. I'm reminded of that every time we drive out to Palm Springs and I look at the billboards. And you ever drive out to Palm Springs? You're looking at the billboards of who's coming up to sing or to be in a casino out in the desert. And when I look at those billboards, I say, wait a minute, don't I remember that name from the 80s? I remember that. She was big in the 80s. One time filled stadiums, and now they're playing at casinos and any venues, I imagine, where they can find a crowd. It's a very fickle crowd men are. But the point here is that it's not actually a turn from praise to indifference, but it's from praise to persecution. Here are the representatives of the gospel, remember. Here are those who are bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here are those who, obviously, there's an effect to their ministry. And at one point, they are loved. The next point, they are hated. You know, in America, in our country, at least when I read history, I'm also almost given the impression that at one point, in North America, the church used to be seen as a pillar of society. Ministers were seen as, those in society who, they would write sermons and people would actually read them. You know, if you go back to what was published in the 18th century, it's a whole pile of sermons, that would go out to the public. And the Bible used to be seen as the foundation of morality and freedom and a just society. But now in our country, more and more people are saying that Christians and the church and the Bible is oppressive, detrimental, harmful to the free expression of men. Have you noticed that? But we should expect that. because the praise of men is fickle. Here, Paul is stoned to death, or at least that's what they think. Paul would mention this stoning later to the church in Corinth. You'll remember as he gives the list of his credentials of being a disciple of Christ. He was whipped, he was shipwrecked, and he was stoned. He's talking about here. And Paul would encourage a man named Timothy by recalling this stoning at Lystra. In his letter to Timothy, he would look back to this time. And why Timothy, I wonder? Well, because if you have your Bible open, if you turn to Acts chapter 16, just a chapter or two later, this is what the Bible says. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. So he comes back to Lystra later in Acts. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And so Timothy, we find out later in the scripture, was actually from Lystra. And it's interesting to think about, did Timothy see Paul as Paul perhaps saw Stephen? Right? Paul would later tell Timothy, remind Timothy of what happens here in Lystra. Perhaps Timothy was there, but Paul's dragged out. He's believed to be dead. The fickle crowd has done its worst. And then really, I find one of the most amazing and mysterious verses in the Bible at verse 20. As Paul is lying there, believed to be dead, they think they've killed him. And the Bible says this, but while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, I find this a very mysterious and wonderful verse, because we have to ask ourselves, well, first of all, we're reminded that even though there's this this opposition to the gospel, there's disciples there in Lystra already. They come out, they gather around the Apostle Paul. They stood around for what? Bible doesn't say. Were they grieving? Were they praying? Were they calling out to the Lord? The Bible doesn't really say. It just says they gathered around him. Paul stands. But here's the thing. The Bible says Paul stood and entered the city. That is, remember they dragged him out. So he stands and he goes really back into the city. Back in. Whether it was night, who knows. But he goes back into the city. What city? Lystra. What city? The city in which he was just attacked and stoned, you see. You get that? They thought he was dead. So he gets back up and goes right back into the same city of people who wanted him dead. Friends, this is a faithful disciple. Presumed to be dead, goes right back into the city among people who wanted him dead. So obviously the point here is this, first of all. A disciple of Jesus, a kingdom disciple, does not determine his actions or his next move based on the response of the crowd. Their praises would not puff him up in pride, and their stones would not send him away scurrying for cover. We are not called to be popular. We are called to be faithful. He got up, went back into the city, even for a night. He was not motivated by fear of men, but by faithfulness to his God. Faithful servants with a fickle people. Second thing we see quickly is that we are to be encouraging, not escaping, as kingdom disciples. So first, we're faithful, not fickle, and we are to be encouraging, not escaping. Notice what happens here in verse 21. After they'd preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. What did they do along the way? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so they move on from Lystra. They go to a city called Derbe. And the Lord again blesses the preaching of the gospel, that is, the announcing of the good news. And as they announce the good news, more people come to faith and more come to believe in Christ. The Bible says many disciples are made. That's the same language that's used in the Great Commission when it says, make disciples of many nations. And so here, Christ's Great Commission to his disciples is being fulfilled. Many disciples are being made, even in Derby. Now, here's the thing. Derby is about 60 miles away from Lystra. And so it's not, again, next door. Paul has just been hurt enough in the sense that people figure he's dead. But yet the next day, they travel 60 miles and onwards over the days to get to a place called Derby. Now, you think about this. If you're Paul, you're a servant of the Lord, you have just faithfully served God, you've deflected any glory away from yourself to God, and people have come, and now instead of worshiping you, giving you gifts, they pick up stones to put you to death. You get up, you go back into the city, and you go to a new city, and many disciples are made. Now, if you're Paul, recovering from the wounds and impressions of the stones that have struck your body, oh boy, Derby must have seemed like paradise, don't you think? And you'd be thinking, now this is it. This is ministry. You know, this is what I came to be a pastor for, you know. Not to get stoned, but for many disciples, many folks to love Jesus and to want to walk with Jesus. And he must have been saying to himself, boy, you know what? 60 miles away, Derby, this great response. I'm going to keep going. Because beyond Derby, there must be more people that are going to be give me this kind of reception to the gospel I am bringing. But he doesn't do that. The Bible says, after they'd preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Just to remind you, Antioch, they were filled with jealousy and began to persecute Paul and Barnabas. Just to remind you, in Iconium, the folks were embittered against them and attempted murder. Just to remind you, in Lystra, they had actually believed they had killed him, had killed Paul. So many become disciples in Derby. What do? They turn around and go back to the very cities in which they have experienced great persecution. Why? Why? Why would they do that? Well, the Bible says they did it to strengthen the souls of the disciples. So there were disciples in those cities, even though in those cities they were also attacked. There were disciples there. And they needed to strengthen their souls. In the rest of the gospel, or in the rest of the book of Acts, elsewhere in Acts, often we'll read about Paul and Barnabas. They go to a city or in another missionary journey, and it talks about them strengthening the faith of the believers. Did you know that? That the Bible talks about even the visits of let's say missionaries or the visit of someone who is committed to the gospel. Visiting the churches, visiting the disciples. Why does that happen? Well, because it strengthens our faith. And that's what they were doing. And you're visiting others, other Christians. And you can strengthen someone's faith just by your presence. That's what they were committed to, strengthening their souls. They were encouraging them in the faith, which is what Barnabas had done earlier in Syrian Antioch. He had gone up to the believers there and encouraged them in their faith. In other words, they were leading by example, and by going back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch here, they were placing the needs of the people, the needs of the disciples, above their own comfort, and certainly their own convenience, right? I mean, this was the place where people wanted them dead. But because there were disciples there, And because they loved Christ, they said, we need to go back there to these new believers, and we need to strengthen them. We need to encourage them. We need to be used of God in the lives of these fellow Christians, even though these are places that didn't want us. We're going to go back to encourage the people of God. And they pray with them. They pray for them. The Bible says they commend them to the Lord. And they were speaking to them about the kingdom of God, namely that it is entered through tribulation. Notice what they say to these new believers as they go back. They don't say, believe in Jesus. You know, there's been this little persecution. They wanted us dead. But the normal case in the Christian life is easy peasy, right? And you just believe hard enough, and no more trials for you. You obviously lacked faith last time we were here, or else we wouldn't have been beat up and left for dead. Doesn't say that. He says, actually, they went back, and this is how they encouraged them. They said, well, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That is, through much trial, opposition. And they were speaking, of course, from experience. The word tribulation comes from a word that means to crowd or to pressure. So if you've ever been, I don't know if you've ever been to a football game or a basketball game or a baseball game or a hockey game, and you know how that goes. Let's say the stands are full, or you've been to a concert or something like that. And after it's over, after the game's over, have you ever been in that situation where everybody wants to leave a stadium at once? And you got to go down a ramp or something like that. And so picture yourself, you maybe got some kids with you and you got their hands, and you're going down a ramp and it's just packed with people. And so you're crowded, you're pressured. That's what the word tribulation means. Tribulation means to be crowded and to be opposed and to be pressed in on all sides. There's opposition, Paul and Barnabas say, to the church, to people entering the kingdom. There's a spiritual battle. You need a weapon. You need God's word. You need armor. That's what Ephesians talks about. You need faith and truth and love and the breastplate of righteousness. But there's no entering the kingdom without that pressure, without that crowding, without that opposition that Paul and Barnabas knew so much about. J.I. Packer wrote wonderfully this about trials and tribulations. He said this, trials are designed to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy, to drive us to cling to Him more closely. God fills our lives with troubles and perplexities to ensure that we shall learn to hold Him fast. The reason why the Bible spends so much of its time, says Packer, reiterating that God is a strong rock, a firm defense, a sure refuge and help for the weak, is that God spends so much of His time bringing home to us that we are weak, both mentally and morally, and dare not trust ourselves to find or to follow the right road. God wants us to feel that our way through life is rough and perplexing so that we may learn thankfully to lean on Him. Therefore, He takes steps to drive us out of self-confidence, to trust in Him, to wait upon the Lord. In light of that, we do not despair. We are not without hope because God is the one on whom we have set our hope. And friends, if you're in tribulation, pressed by the crowd, and if you're a child with a parent at a sports game, what do you do when you're pressed and crowded as a child? You hang on to the hand of your father or your mother or your uncle or aunt. But more importantly, a father or mother in a crowd or in a press will hold on to the hand of their child. You see, that's what Paul and Barnabas are getting at here. To the church, we enter the kingdom of God through tribulation, through trial. Why? So that we depend more on the Lord. And here's the thing. So Paul and Barnabas, obviously, they expected trial. They expected tribulation in their life. It was not strange to them. We read about the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4. Saying to the church there, don't think to yourself or don't say to yourself how strange this is that we're experiencing persecution for following Christ. Don't think that, Peter says. Don't think that. To be a follower of Christ, in the world is to experience pressure as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, friends, the shortest road home for Paul and Barnabas, remember they started at Syrian Antioch. They'd gone all this way. I'll do it like this. They'd gone all this, no, this way. They'd gone all this way in their journey, you see. And the shortest way home for them would be to continue on past Derbe and just to go home. That would have been the easiest road. It was the Roman road. But instead, the Bible says they go all the way back to all those places they visited, all that persecution. They go all the way back to strengthen the people of God. They didn't go east, they went west. They didn't escape difficulty because they knew God had called them to strengthen, encourage, and spur on the people of God. So what does it mean to be a kingdom disciple? Well, here it means that you give up your own convenience and comfort for the sake of the people of God. It's not all about their comfort. They could have went home so easily. They could have ran away from persecution. So in a real sense, the Bible's saying here, the Christian is not the one who runs away from the fire. The person who is a Christian runs to the fire to see who needs help, to see who needs saving or rescuing. Not to choose the path of least resistance, but to choose to be used by God for the strengthening of His church. So encouraging, not escaping. Looking to the needs of others, not to their own. The last thing quickly, a kingdom disciple is all about working, not wasting. Notice how this passage and this chapter ends. After they've completed their journey, this is what the Bible says. After they've traveled back the road they came, verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended, that's Syrian Antioch, to the grace of God. Remember, that's where they started, beginning of chapter 13, for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. They had accomplished the work that they'd be commended to the grace of God to do. I don't know if you've heard about the book by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life, but in that book he writes this. I'll tell you what a tragedy is, says Piper. I'll show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from the February 1998 Reader's Digest. A couple, and then quoting from the Reader's Digest, a couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago, when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. Picture them, says Piper, before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That, says Piper, is a tragedy. God created us to live with a single passion, to joyfully display His supreme excellence in all the spheres of life. The wasted life, says Packer, is the life without this passion. God calls us to pray and think and dream and plan and work, not to be made much of ourselves, but to make much of Him in every part of our lives. That's in his little book, Don't Waste Your Life. So as Paul and Barnabas come back, they've completed this first missionary journey upon which they were dependent on the grace of God. They know they'd been set apart by God for a work to do, and now that journey had been accomplished. There would be more work ahead, as we will read about in the Scripture. But notice that as they look back on what has happened on that journey, and they report to the church, that's important too, isn't it? They were sent out by the church. And when they come back, they report back to the church. These are not Lone Ranger pastors or evangelists or something like that. These are men sent by the church, reporting back to the church. But notice, friends, simply what fills their mind as they return home. It is, the Bible says, the work of God. They began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, you see. That's what filled their mind, what God had done with them, what God had done in them, what God had done through them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. In other words, how he had, by his Spirit, brought the gospel and brought many disciples to himself through the work of simply making Christ known in these cities. They don't come back and report the numbers of, we don't report here, we don't see a report here of, when we got together in the synagogue, there was 150 people there. We don't read that. We don't read about Paul and Barnabas saying that, there was over there in Derbe, there were 20 hands raised in response to our message. We don't read that. We don't read that we came back and here's 200 cards that were signed. And here's the reason. No, we don't read anything like that. What we read them reporting is of what God had done with them. They had, by the gospel, disciples had been made. Disciples are people, of course, who are pupils of Christ. They are followers of Christ. They are those who are enlisted in the school of Christ. Followers of Christ had been made. God does the work, but he does that work here through Paul and Barnabas. As Paul would put it wonderfully later, as we've been studying in the letter to the Philippians, Paul would put it this way. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Why do you think that Paul and Barnabas were working so hard in the name of Christ? Because they were convinced that God was at work through them, in them, by them. And this is what empowered them. This is what encouraged them. This is what gave them confidence to go on, even to those places where there was opposition. So friends, we simply need to think this. What work has God called us to do? He's not called us, as sovereign grace has he, to a journey with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. That's true. So we can't accomplish that work. But is there anywhere in the Bible that would give us the indication that even though we're not Paul and Barnabas, even though we're not on that first missionary journey, that yet as kingdom disciples we too must be faithful, that we too must be encouraging, not avoiding trial, and that we too must work and not waste the life God's given us? There is. And it comes right at the end of that wonderful passage that speaks about how you and I, if we're Christians, are saved. And it goes like this in Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, friends, that's wonderful because, yeah, I'm not Paul and Barnabas or Barnabas. You're not Paul and Barnabas. But the Bible says that if you've been saved by Christ, you are his workmanship, and God, before the beginning of time, has prepared good works for you to do, to work for his glory, to bring glory to his name. He's prepared works for sovereign grace to do, to walk in. How do we do that? Well, we be faithful. We be encouraging, strengthening one another. And we work with all our might. And we can trust that he will open doors of faith too. Friends, we never retire from doing God's work. That's what John Piper was getting at there. We never retire from the work of God. I told this on Wednesday, but let me end with this. When it comes to this sense of God was working in us and through us, and that we have work to do. I think I told this on Wednesday to the men, but one of the men I remember most in my life, and probably one of the older men who had one of the biggest influences in my life, actually, was an elder in the church that we served in New York State. And I told the men this on Wednesday. Why? Because he was a man. He was a man by the name of Everett Thompson. He's now with the Lord. But when we were there, he was in his mid-80s, I think. And he was an elder, faithfully serving in the church, would meet with the session. And he wasn't able to do visits or things like that. But he was there, and we cherished his wisdom. But I'll tell you what happened. We had we would have cleaning bees or working bees at the church there, where we would do the necessary work on the church building we were worshiping in. And we had a working bee one day, and we lived next to the church building, and so I walked over there, and nobody was there yet. It took a while for some folks to show up, but there was one person already there, and that was Everett Thompson, 85 years old. And what was he doing? He was up on a step ladder in the worship space, changing a light bulb that was probably 2 or 3 feet too high. And I came into this empty building with no one else who had come, and there was Everett in his mid-80s on the ladder changing a light bulb. And I'll never forget that, because friends, that was a man who, didn't matter how old he was there as a member of the Church of Christ, to do the work, to give the service, whatever he could do for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, working, not wasting. Friends, the life of a kingdom disciple here in this passage is a life that is lived in faithfulness, encouragement, and hard work, especially in the face of trial. For us, the cost of such faithfulness today is far less than for Paul and Barnabas as they paid it in Lystra, you see. And we need to simply ask ourselves, are we ready to pay the cost, which is very small, isn't it, compared to Paul and Barnabas, to be faithful, to be an encouragement, and to work at the work that we've been called to. Isn't that true? May we be encouraged, friends, from this passage tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and Lord, we are thankful for this passage. We're thankful, Lord, for your servants, Paul and Barnabas. Lord, we're amazed at the Lord, at what they needed to face, and yet, Lord, perhaps as we think about our own country, Lord, we're not surprised. For Lord, that a people could at one point seem to welcome the gospel, welcome the message, welcome the fruit of the gospel with open arms, even offering worship and adoration, and yet, Lord, the very next moment be stirred to anger and hatred at the servants of God. Lord, we thank you for their faithfulness, that they went back to these cities unafraid, not considering their own comfort, but, Lord, with a great love for your people. Lord, we pray that you would give us the same love for one another. Lord, that we would devote ourselves, commit ourselves to strengthening each other's faith, to encouraging one another, to commending one another in prayer to the Lord. Lord, that we would be used of you. We thank you, Lord, that you called Paul and Barnabas to this mission. But, Lord, we also thank you that you have set us apart in Christ also for good works to do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us not to waste our life, to waste the time you've given to us, but, Lord, that we too would take up that work that you've called us to, that we would depend on the grace of God, and that we would go forward to be faithful disciples of the King, wherever you've called us to be in this week to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.